Let us pray. Father, thank you for your holy word. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for teaching us about yourself. And we ask now, together as your church, in Jesus' name, that you would amplify this passage from John through me, a sinner saved by grace, and that the people gathered, sinners saved by grace, that they would have ears to hear it, and that their souls will be open to whatever it is you speak this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. So we've had a number of events here at this new building. We've had the consecration service. How many were here for that? So almost everybody. That was probably my favorite one, just because, like Father Don, I've never seen one of those for a full church building. That was pretty cool. We've had the Todd Smith concert. We had the Sandra McCracken concert. We've had a lot of different things here in this church building, not just church. And one of the things we did during the Sandra McCracken concert was when we had everybody kind of gathering in here, we had the lights up. But she was up here and she was going to play the piano and sing a little bit, had a guitar, and then another guy was playing a bass guitar with her. We used the stage lights on her and the man that was playing with her, Jay, but everything out here was down. Everything was dark in here. It was a little different. Something that we've seen done at other concerts before, and we decided to try it. And if you were here and you saw it, you couldn't help but notice that the focal point of the room was not back in the corner at the kitchen. It wasn't at the wiggle room. It wasn't on the memorial here. It was here. The whole reason we were here, to hear Sandra McCracken. The lights were on her. She was the focal point of the room. And in this passage from John 12, Jesus is saying that I am the focal point of all humanity. But wait, there's a little bit more I have to tell you. So we see this from Jesus. We see the beginning of this passage that there were some Greeks, probably God-fearing Greeks, who came and said, "Hey, you guys are with Jesus. We want to see Jesus." Almost sound like autograph seekers, don't they? We know he's back there. Can he come out and talk to us? We want to know, we want to see him face to face. That would be really meaningful to us. So they say, we want to see Jesus. This is a good thing. People outside the Jews are coming to see Jesus. This is a good thing. But what would you think Jesus would do? His heart is the same as the Father's heart. They're together. So you'd think he'd say, "I'm of course, come on in. I want to see you too. I want to tell you all about myself is the way, the truth, and the life." But he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. Instead, he says, "I know you want to see me, and that's good, but I'm going to ask you to wait a while because I want you to see me in the way that you need to see me. And the way you need to see Jesus is as a sacrifice for all of humanity so that they can be reconciled to the Father." So Jesus doesn't want to be the focal point of humanity as a political messiah, as a powerful cultural figure, as just a mere example of good behavior. No, Jesus wants to be known for all time and all places to all of humanity as a sacrifice. That's what was important to Jesus. So this morning, we're going to look at Jesus' sacrifice in through three different lenses. First, the lens of the humility of his sacrifice. The humility of his sacrifice. Next, we want to look at the self-forgetfulness in Jesus' sacrifice. And third, we want to see the hope that we have as the church and the sacrifice of Jesus. So first, let's look, if you have your bulletin, go ahead and pull it out. Or if you have your Bible, let's look together at verses 20 to 26. 20 to 26. John 12, 20 to 26. "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks." Again, God-fearing Gentiles. "So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.'" Again, this is a good thing. Jesus' heart is not that the truth about the Messiah would be locked up in the Jews and never go to anyone else so that they could be saved and everyone else would perish. That's not the heart of Jesus. That's not the heart of the Father. That's not the heart of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So the gospel is not for just one type of ethnic group. And Jesus is busting this wide open. That's what the Jews are supposed to do, but they didn't. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. So Jesus knows that these Greeks are here seeking him. They want to see him. And Jesus answered Philip and Andrew, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Truly, truly. So truly, truly means pay attention. "I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." So if you were to look beyond our lectionary passage this morning, if you have your Bible, look at verse 36, the second half, 36b. Jesus has kind of these words that are we have in red letters. And then it says next, "When Jesus had said these things," so he's done speaking, "he departed and hid himself from them." Again, Jesus is hiding, I believe, because he wanted these people who were seeking to see him to know him as a sacrifice. Not as a political figure. Not as someone who could work miracles alone. Not merely as a prophet. But to see the humility of his sacrifice. How little he was in his sacrifice. How little he made himself. How little he allowed himself to become when he sacrificed himself on the cross. He wanted people who wanted to see him to see him as someone who has given for others. That's the heart of Jesus. That's why he does what he does. So it's important for us to understand crucifixion, for us to really understand what Jesus was aiming toward here. So we wear these, they're called pectoral crosses. This is what we wear because we're ministers of the gospel. And we have the cross up front, we have the Christus Rex up here. The cross, it's a ubiquitous symbol of Christianity, right? All over the world. People who know about Christianity in the world know about the cross. And we say to ourselves sometimes that if Jesus was alive today and he was executed, our symbol might be something else, like a needle for lethal injection, or maybe a bullet for a firing squad, something like that. Well, in a sense, that's true, but it's not totally analogous. Let me explain why. When the Romans crucified someone, they weren't just killing that person. They could have killed someone any number of ways. When the Romans chose to crucify someone, it was for the purpose of humiliating that person in their death and as their body hung there on that cross. And not only that person, but that person's family would be brought to shame. You see, crucifixion was for those people that the Romans wanted to make an example out of. If I had done something wrong during that time, and I was a big thorn in the side of the Roman government and their rule, and they said, "We're going to crucify him because what he's done is so serious, and he's going to be up there on that cross, and we want other people to see him and say, I am not doing what he did because I'll be like him." They wanted to humiliate and embarrass that person and their entire family, and they wanted them to suffer in agony for a very long time, and to be brought very low in the culture so that no one would look to them and say, they're an example of a leader. They wanted the exact opposite of that. So when Jesus goes to the cross, he's taking on the death of a humiliated nobody, a criminal, just thrown on the trash heap of the culture, not really important anymore. He's seeking to be made low. He has so much humility in embracing this way of death. Verse 24 says, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." So if any of you have spent very much time with me, you know I like lots of different things, but one of those is not farming. I don't really have much experience farming or gardening. I'm not great at it. But I did have a set of great-grandparents from Union City, Tennessee. They're now in heaven. And they were farmers, primarily tobacco farmers. And I loved them, great-grand and George, that's what I called them. But they had a lot of other crops, too. And if any of you have ever planted anything, what do? Well, oftentimes you take seeds in your hand, and you might get a packet of them at the hardware store or garden store, and there might be hundreds of seeds in your hand. So what happens if one of these seeds falls to the ground and you lose some? You know, they don't go where you expect it to. Do you hunt through the grass and find that seed? No, it's not really that significant. I mean, you have so many here. You only need, you know, a pretty good chunk, and then you put them where you want to go. And then hopefully if you cultivate it right, those things spring up. Well, Jesus is using this example when he's talking about what our lives are to be like when we follow the way of the cross, when we live like Jesus does. Because those seeds are there to serve a greater purpose. The seed itself is not really that important. And amazingly, the Son of God is there saying, the time has come for me to not be very important, but to be very important. But to be made important in my not importance. And it's hard for us to follow because it doesn't make any sense. It's completely contrary to the way the world tells us that we ought to live. We don't want that kind of life. But we are here to serve a purpose, and if we follow Jesus, our purpose is not to serve ourselves. It's not about our preferences. It's not about what we want. It's not about what makes us happy. That's really a luxury for Christians. It's actually about living in humility to service to others. That's the point of the life of Jesus. It's why he came to show us this way, so we could live committed to loving others. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus is not really as important as sometimes we might think that he thinks of himself as. It's not to say he's not meaningful and he's not important, but he's reducing himself and almost taking himself out of the equation in his total fixation on the Father's will. Verse 27, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to Jesus. Jesus answered, the voice has come for your sake, not mine. So Jesus is totally committed throughout the Gospels to the Father's way. Jesus and the Father are of one mind. They're like this, totally inseparable in their heart and their mind for the people that they created. One of the things I say to my kids that drives them crazy is they ask me something. They say, can we do this? And I say, well, let me check with your mom. Well, why do we have to do this? Well, let me check with your mom and see if it's okay. All right. So it may drive other people crazy because maybe they have unilateral control over their family. I don't. So we have kind of a shared relationship where, you know, we check in with each other. We make sure we're on the same page. But I explain to them, we don't necessarily always agree on every little thing. It doesn't mean that without talking, we're going to be exactly the same on these 100 issues. But it does mean that we're of one mind and we're of one heart. We want our kids to follow Jesus. We want our kids to follow Jesus every single day of their life. We want our kids to live into the vocation that God has for them, whether that's fatherhood or motherhood or a professional calling, whatever it is, we want them to listen to God and do that. We want them to know what it means to have communion with Abba. And everything we think about is about building those things. We do everything we can as people being redeemed by God to do that for them. That's our heart. That's our mind. It's the same. But we don't necessarily always agree on every little thing. We see something similar in Jesus. We see this humanity of Jesus in this passage. We see him ask, and what shall I say? Father, save me for this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. We know that when Jesus gets to the garden, that it's going to be very difficult. He's getting closer and closer to this crucifixion where so much humility, so much sacrifice, so much self-forgetfulness will be asked of Jesus our Lord. And yet his mind and his heart is one with the Father. And so he's resolute in going through with the mission. But it doesn't change the fact that he's troubled. He's increasingly troubled by the hour that has come. He's strong enough to face it, but it doesn't make it easy. He understands it, but it doesn't make it easy. We've actually seen this in ministry. There are a number of people that, as I've mentioned before, that you have an opportunity to minister to in illness. And I see this in people that they reach later years of life, maybe. Or even something unexpected happened in the prime of their years. And their physical body is cut down. They just can't function in the way that they're used to functioning. And it's very difficult. And they don't like it. And it's not something that they embrace necessarily willingly, but they do, in a sense, embrace it because it's the Father's will. And I've seen this in people who are suffering, that if you can accept that this is the Father's will, not in a way that says the Father doesn't care about me, but in a way that says the Father loves me and he has said in some mysterious way, this is what's best, then you can forget about yourself, you can live for the Father, and you can find your life. That's what Jesus is holding out to us in this. He's showing us a way to almost remove ourselves from the equation and showing us that true freedom and true life is found in doing that. It's not in preserving our life, but it's in giving it away that we find our lives. And that's sacrifice. Think about the public nature of the voice of God here. It's for the benefit of those who had the opportunity to become disciples of Jesus Christ, not for Jesus himself. Jesus was strong. He knew the Father's will. But the people needed to hear it. I have glorified it. I will glorify it again. Jesus wanted for others to believe. The Father wanted for others to believe. And that's why the voice spoke. Jesus was already in the process of giving himself away. His own interests, at this point, are the furthest thing from his mind. He's zealous for the will of the Father to be done here on earth. One of the things we got to study in seminary years ago, I loved my seminary, so I have so many stories from it, so many great people there. One of the things we got to learn in our seminary was about different church planting churches in the United States and Canada. And if you're not familiar with the idea of church planting is the idea that you take, let's say you have 400 people, and you take about 75, 80 of those people, and there's kind of a concentration maybe in Gainesville or the Villages or another town close by. And those people get together, and they start a new church. And the hope is that that church then grows to a few hundred people, and then maybe it starts a new church. This is how the church was spread early on. And you're seeing a renewed interest in this in North America, which is a great thing. It's a very good thing. So the hope is that there are more outposts of hope and love in Jesus Christ because of this church planting. But one of the biggest church planting churches in North America is called Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Manhattan, New York. And many of you, I'm sure, have heard of their pastor, Pastor Tim Keller. Very well-known Presbyterian minister. And they have just become a huge church planting engine. And one of the things they've done is they have planted churches throughout New York City. That's their target area that they believe God has called them to reseed with faithful churches. And it doesn't matter if these are Presbyterian churches, Baptist churches, Methodist churches, Anglican churches, Pentecostal churches. They'll plant any church that's a faithful, Orthodox, Christ-centered church. And it's because they see themselves as this kernel. They've removed themselves from the equation and they've said, it doesn't matter if Redeemer Presbyterian continues. What matters is that the kingdom of God is flourishing in New York City. Because they are alarmed at what they see. That there are many people coming to New York City and they have no relationship with Jesus Christ and his church. So they decided, let's remove ourselves from the equation. Let's not build up what we have here, but let's give it away. And in doing so, they've strengthened their own church. But I can say that in watching their videos and listening to the sermons and paying attention to this church from afar, I haven't seen much talk about preserving the church itself. Instead, I've seen a real zeal and a real passion to give away what they have in Christ to build up the kingdom there in New York City. It's a willingness to die to self, to forget about yourself so that others can spring up. And what matters in the end is that the kingdom is still there 100 years from now in New York City. That's the goal. That's the point. That's why they're doing what they're doing. outwardly focused, totally focused on those who need Christ in New York City. All right, let's look at verses 31 through 33. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Jesus said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So we're very comfortable here, and that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. We don't have to apologize for that. We have a nice church building. We live in a nice town in a nice state that's sunny, I don't know, 275 days a year. I mean, it's nice. It's comfortable, right? But the reality is that all over the world, all over Ocala, all over Florida, there are people suffering right now. There are people suffering right now. There are people here who are suffering right now. They may not say it to you, but you, if you know them, you know that they are. Many of us are suffering at any time. There are those among us, there are those in our communities who are widows missing their husbands. They wish they had that companionship again. There are those who are sick with cancer or other diseases, and they're not sure how much it's going to take to go through what they have to go through to get better. There are students at Central Florida College who are from other countries who are completely homesick right now and miss their families badly so that they can be here in America and get an education. I know there's children at Grace Christian School who in their families feel unloved and don't have a place where they belong. There are the survivors of the Parkland murders. These people who were not taken in the attacks, but instead they feel guilty, they're not sure what to do with their emotions and their feelings, and they're suffering on a daily basis. There are people among us who are struggling to make ends meet. The economy is changing, and it's often very difficult to pay for things like a mortgage, insurance, put food on the table, and they're not sure what to do. It's causing them suffering inside. And Jesus suffered, and he sacrificed everything to follow the Father's will and the Father's heart for the people that they made. And in so doing, in suffering and sacrificing in this way, Jesus has the ability to sympathize with all those people I just mentioned. Jesus draws all men to himself in the way that he suffered. Not only in offering himself as a sacrifice to have a relationship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but also to say, you who suffer, I identify with you. You who are in pain, I have been in pain too. You who have felt like you do not belong, I have felt like I do not belong as well. You who miss home, I've missed home as well. Jesus says that to you, to us, to our neighbors. He has the ability to sympathize through his sacrifice. So where is Jesus now? Well, we know from the book of Hebrews that he's seated at the right hand of the Father because his priestly work is done, so he's seated. And he's seated on the power side, on the right side. And we know from the book of Romans that what is he doing now? He's praying for us. He's petitioning the Father so that those that love him will have a favorable outcome according to the Father's will. That's what Jesus is doing right now. That's where Jesus is right now. Jesus is in heaven, which is the control room for earth. So that's great news for us because the great sympathizer is not out there and away from us and removed and unaware of what we're going through, and uncaring, no. He's right there in the place where he needs to be to affect change. And we can count on him for that. He is a sympathizer that we can count on. He's a God who became one of us. He's not a transactional God. He's not a distant God. But a God who was here among us and now reigns in heaven, completing his work. So when Jesus says in verse 32, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. So if we dig deep into these words, to be lifted up, the message there is to be exalted. So when we had the consecration service, for example, Father Don was able to find some very unique chairs for our bishops who were in attendance, if you remember those. And we didn't just want the regular chairs that we have up here. We had some special chairs because we wanted to lift up our Episcopal leaders and hold them in high esteem, right? The idea here is making much of or giving glory to. And the idea is that maybe somebody who, for example, might be pitching in the World Series and you might win game 6 with a no-hitter. What would their teammates do with somebody like that? They might put them on their shoulders and parade them around the field saying, "This guy is awesome. I mean, he just pitched a great game. And now we're, you know, one game away from winning the World Series because of what he did. Or we just won the World Series because of what he did." That's the idea of this, these words lifted up from the earth. But for Jesus, being lifted up paradoxically means to be brought lower than low. To be made a sacrifice. To be a humiliated sacrifice. To be unimportant. To remove yourself from the equation. And to sympathize with those among us who lack power. The same purpose, the same heart that brought Jesus to the cross brings us to the cross today. See, if we are followers of Jesus, we want to do the will of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we're seeking out the Lord's will. And it's that same passion that says, "Father, what's your heart for me? Where am I to sacrifice? Where am I to give of myself at great cost?" The good news is that Jesus has already done all of these things on our behalf. Jesus has accomplished all of these things on the cross. So yes, we're invited to participate with Jesus in a sacrificial way, but it's not to earn favor with God. It's not to make God owe us anything. It's not to earn our salvation. Oftentimes we can think of these different things that we're to do as obedience as the basis for our relationship with God, but it's not. As a matter of fact, there is no one here who could do anything to make God owe them anything. So I'm here to tell you, don't try. Don't try. I've tried. It doesn't work. The only thing that works is to know that Jesus has accomplished it all. And because Jesus has accomplished it all, we have this living relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And through that living relationship, we become passionate about what the Father is passionate about. And what the Father is passionate about is about personal sacrifice. Personal sacrifice. In the name of Jesus Christ, to do the things that the Father cares about. If you try to follow Jesus without great personal sacrifice, you will remain frustrated. If you try to read your scriptures without being honest before God about the sacrifice that He's calling you to, you will remain frustrated. You will give up on reading your Bible. It won't make sense to you. You might start picking out the parts that you agree with, but ultimately you'll just give up because it doesn't make sense unless you read it that way. What we must do to have this deep relationship with our Lord, with Abba, is to embrace the hopelessness of the next self-help book. Embrace the hopelessness of the next great addition or subtraction that we hope to make in our lives to make us the person we wish to be. Instead, we're invited to rest in the fact of who Jesus is, and then out of that fact, out of the confidence of that cement that we find our feet in, to then love because it's what the Father is passionate about and He says it is good. You don't have to earn anything. It's already been paid for us. The bill has been paid. Not in a self-help project. We're just constantly trying to yield ourselves more and more to the will of the Father. Now, there are many ways that we can practically do this in our lives. I don't know all of you well enough to say what you should be doing or should not be doing. I think some of those things are pretty clear. But I would encourage you this week, think about this passage. Meditate on this passage. Reflect on this passage. And whatever you do, don't try to do anything to earn the Father's favor as if that would be the basis for your relationship with Him. But instead say, "I already belong to you. I'm already yours through faith and my union with your church. Now what would you have me do?" Where would you have me give up some ground? Where would you have me sacrifice for you? Where would you have me think little of myself to grow your kingdom in Ocala and beyond? That is the task we have before us over the coming week. Amen? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.